Now we're going to have two Bible readings at this point, and I'm going to ask the parents to come up. So we're going to have Ginny and Bruce, that's Matt's parents, and Henry Harding, Mandy's dad. And so first of all, Henry Harding with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and then after that, Bruce and Ginny will read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. Henry, thank you very much.
Thank you, Craig. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesian Christians and reminding them of what they were once, what they are now, and how the change took place. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, or rather dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
The second reading is from the New Testament as well as from the second book of Corinthians, so Paul's letter to the Corinthians. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21, if you wish to follow. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21, and Gilly will read part of it as well. And in my Bible, it's headed the Ministry of Reconciliation. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that we may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not what about is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised.
From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteous of God. Thanks be to God.
I'm now going to invite Tom Bull to come up and to pray for the family. Tom is a Bible college friend of Matt. And Tom, I know you're a pastor somewhere far away now, somewhere in Perth, but he's also doing what Matt does. Thank you, Tom.
Let's pray. Father of lights, we praise your holy name for the mercy that you have shown to your people. We thank you that when we were still far from you, you gathered us into communion with yourself as members of your household through your beloved Son and by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you this evening especially that our brother Matt and our sisters Mandy, Abby and Jemima share with us in that very great grace. We pray that you would bless their life together with joy, thankfulness and peace. We pray for Matt and Mandy's marriage that it would be an image of Christ's love for his church, marked by faithfulness, selflessness and enduring affection. Give them wisdom and patience and delight as parents. Enable them daily to share with their children your glorious deeds, the wonders you have done, so that Abby and Jemima might set their hope on you and walk in the way of your commandments. And we ask that the home of this family might be warm and hospitable, a place where strangers are welcomed, where the needy are given refuge, where neighbours are loved, where your gospel is shared, and where you are treasured above all things. And we pray that you would uphold, protect, and preserve them in Christ until that great day dawns when they, with all your people, will be gathered to the banquet table of the Lamb in the age to come. And Heavenly Father, we give you thanks now for your holy word which we have heard read. And we ask, as Matt comes forward to teach us, that you would help us now to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place. What we hear with our ears, enable us by your Spirit to grasp hold of by faith, to delight in with our hearts, and to show forth in our lives. And we ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.
Thank you, Tom. And it's a great pleasure to see... Sorry, I have a very loud voice, as you can tell. It's a great pleasure to see so many people here this evening, so many friends and family, so many people that I didn't even know were coming. Thank you so much. It's so encouraging at this special occasion. And I want to talk to us a little bit about this evening about what you want to be when you grow up. Now, it's a question we ask children, and it's a question we, when we were children, got asked a lot, no doubt. And there are, of course, the common answers. I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a footy player. I want to be a singer, an actor, a lawyer, a doctor. When I was asked the question as a child, I had two responses. One was I wanted to be a paleontologist. And the other one was I wanted to be a pediatrician. I had no idea what either meant. It just made me look smarter than I was. Anyway, so kind of researching this topic of what do I want to be when I grow up, I had a go on Google to find the two best I could find that the internet has to offer. And I came across two absolute beauties. And what makes them work so well together is they are at opposite ends of the ambition spectrum. One has a very kind of low ambition and the other a very high. So let me share with you the low and then the high behind. Now, you might not be able to read it, so I'll talk you through it. I'll switch this on and then I'll talk you through it. So this is Tina, and when Tina grows up, she wants to get a hat and put it on. Well, credit for Tina. I think everyone else in her class might not realise their dream, but I tell you what, Tina's a one-way ticket to achieving her life's ambition. And the next one is Chris. And Chris, what he wants to be when he grows up, he wants to get big, he wants to shave his head, and he wants to be black. Little white Chris wants to be Michael Jordan. Well, as they say, even if you shoot for the moon and you miss, you'll still fall amongst the stars. Maybe he'll settle for Kobe Bryant instead. And the question, what do you want to be when you grow up, is still a question that dogs me. I lie awake at night wondering, what will I be when I grow up? And Mandy says, not to worry, that will never happen. And we can joke about it, but it's a serious question, and it's a serious question that you ask yourself when you have children particularly. What do you want your children, what do I want Abigail and Jemima to be when they grow up? And that is the question I'll be answering tonight. And I actually don't want to ask the question just about what I want them to be when they grow up. I want to ask what, I want to rather answer the question, what do I want Jemima and Abigail to be all of their life, now, when they grow up, and into eternity? Now, there are, of course, lots of things that you can want for your children to grow up. Lots of reasonable things. You can want them to be happy. You can want them to be confident. You want them to be smart. Smart enough to get by. Not too smart that they become smug. You want them to be secure, able-bodied. Would love it if one of our girls was a professional sportswoman so we could live off the revenue. These are all good things. Significant. But I want to say, as a Christian father, they are secondary considerations. They are not ultimate. What is the ultimate thing? Well, the ultimate thing for our daughters is that they be reconciled to God. That is, brought back into right relationship with Him. But here's the catch. Because hoping that your children will be reconciled to God, that's a bit like joining our little mate Chris, little white Chris, hoping to grow up to be Michael Jordan. It's all but impossible for him, isn't it? Chris can't change his ethnicity. His DNA is fixed. The geneticists say it's infrangible. No amount of trying will ever make Chris Michael Jordan. And it's the kind of the same with us and God. As much as we try, there's nothing I can do for myself or for my girls to bring them back into right relationship with God. Why? Because we are digging a ditch between us and God. And every day we go to work, we stay home, we play with the kids, we play sport, we watch TV, we dream about our future, we plan for our holidays. We are striding further into that ditch and digging it deeper. Well, why is that? Well, one way is to stop and look and think about who I am and who God is. God is perfectly good, perfectly just, perfectly kind, perfectly loving and compassionate. And the truth is, I'm not. And when I'm harsh, when I'm unkind, impatient, when I'm callous and prideful, when I'm being just a normal human being, I'm actually driving a wedge between where God is and where I am. Now, we do have a tendency as human beings to kind of downplay how bad we really are. We might console ourselves with thoughts like, I've never committed a real crime. I've never hit someone. I've certainly never murdered someone. I've never had an affair. I've never stolen anything. I may have illegally downloaded, but I've never kind of properly stole something. I've never inserted that thing that you think is bad. I've never done that. And when we compare ourselves to other people, we often pick people worse than us to compare ourselves to. We often come up favourable in comparison. But here's the thing, God doesn't grade on a curve. It's not a case of so long as I'm better than 50% of people on earth, I'm okay. It's not that kind of thing. God holds us to His standard of what it means to be good. And the sad news is that 100% of us, in and of ourselves, fail to meet that standard. And think about it, we might do good things in our week. But the sad fact of the matter is, even our best things are often tainted by mixed and false motives. Think about that good deed that you do. You help that old lady across the street. You donate money. And how quick does it become a source of pride and self-righteousness? I see no one else helping this old lady across the road. I see no one else donating this amount of money. Or how often is that compassion instantly sparked in us is soon replaced by cool indifference, and then mere obligation, and then ultimately disdain. Or genuine admiration. I was so impressed with that work you did. And then within moments it turns into envy and even jealousy. You see, those good things that we do that we think might bring us closer to God, in the end they actually draw us further away. And we're not as good as we think we are, and we're certainly not good enough for God. But it's not just our wrongdoing or our wrong thinking that separates us from God. It's our whole life's orientation. Think about it for a moment. Think about it as a terms of a relationship between you and God. What does that look like? Well, I think for the average person in the street, the relationship between them and God never really gets a look in, does he? I mean, we set the agenda. In my life, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get married. I'm going to have kids. I'm going to do these holidays. I'm going to retire here. And God, if we even think of him, he kind of only serves to further the agenda in that, doesn't he? And we also tend to set the rules. It's okay if God does this, but God is not allowed to do that. And if God does something that we don't think is fair, if he does something that we think in our wisdom he shouldn't, then we blame him, we spite him, we take our toys and we go home. And in the end, we end up doing one of two things, and often together. We end up ignoring God or reducing him to an object, a genie to be rubbed when we need something from him and then forgotten. And imagine having a real life relationship with another person that's like this. You ignore them or you just use and abuse them. I mean, that's what we'd call a destructive relationship, isn't it? That's no way to treat a fellow human being, let alone the creator of time and space, the one who upholds the universe by the power of his words, the one who gives us the breath in our lungs. And so both this mistreatment of God and our failure to be good result in the one and the same thing, and that is a severing, a separation from God. And the Bible's word for that separation is sin, the things we do to separate us from God. And we are stuck in that sin ditch. And try as we might, no amount of self-determination, no amount of blood, sweat and tears change this path. It's who we are. It's like a leopard. It can't change his spots. Chris, despite his dreams, will never be Michael Jordan. And we, in our own nature, will never stop digging that ditch between us and God. And in the face of this sin, we are hopeless. But today, and tonight rather, is not about hopelessness, is it? It's about hopefulness. It's a celebration. It's a time of joy. Because while it's true, on our own we are without hope, we are not on our own. The passage before us this evening tells that God himself provided a path over that ditch back to himself. You can see it behind me. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20, Paul's second letter to a church in Greece. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What Paul is saying is this: that in Christ, that is in the person Jesus of Nazareth, God himself was at work, providing a way back to himself, overcoming that ditch we've dug. And the key to that is that slightly confusing phrase, not counting their trespasses against them, which is kind of Bible speak for saying not holding humanity to account for the wrong they've done. Not holding them to account for their mistreating of each other and of God, for their sin. Now, what that doesn't mean, and it's really important you get this, what it doesn't mean is it's not God pretending that we haven't done wrong. That it's not God pretending that this world is a great place to be. Because God's like us, he wants justice to be done about the evil in the world. When we watch the news and we cry out for justice against the sexually abused and the enslaved sex workers and the innocent men, women and children killed in terrorist attacks or in unjust military campaigns, as their blood cries out for justice, as we cry out, how much more so does a God of perfect justice? Not counting our sin against us doesn't mean overlooking our sin. It means that because of Jesus, God has provided a way for two things to happen. For the evil to be judged, justice to be done, and for evil humanity, including you and I, to be drawn back to him. And the key to that is in the next, in the second, the verse in two times, verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul's talking about Jesus' death here, his crucifixion. And he's saying here that Jesus, the one man who was perfect, who was in perfect relationship with God, who never severed that relationship, never dug his ditch, he was crucified, but he was killed for our sin, for our evil, for our wrongdoing. He was punished for our ditch digging. And he suffers so that we don't have to for that sin. He takes our place. To offer a bit of a confusing metaphor, the ditch between us and God is a giant chasm, and that chasm in its entirety has been filled by Jesus in his death and resurrection. God, the God we rejected, offers a path back to him bought in his own blood. And because of that, God welcomes us. Our Father calls us his children. Once alienated, once estranged, now his daughters and brothers. Daughters. So what am I saying? I'm saying effectively that we are hopeless on our own, but with Christ there is hope. Which brings us back here and now. It brings us back to the baptism. What's our ultimate hope for Abby and Jemima? It's that they be reconciled to God. Now, the baptism doesn't guarantee that. After all, what is it? A little bit of water on its own? No, what will make them, what will make anyone reconciled to God is only through what Jesus has done. And the way we partake of that is by repentance and faith. That is, recognizing our alienation, our distance from God, our sin, and asking Jesus to be brought back to God. And as Madge and I stood up here and gave our oaths, and as Craig instructed us, what we are saying is that the most fundamental aspect of our parenting is that we raise our kids to know that no matter how much we love them, it pales in comparison to the love that God has for them in Jesus. And no matter how bad they are, no matter how badly they treat each other and us and the world around them, that in Jesus God offers them a way back to the Father. And what's most important about our girls as they grow up is not their academic achievement, not their sporting success, not even their personality, but it's that they know and love Jesus. Now, I don't know where you are right now. Maybe you've heard this and you've listened attentively and you're thinking, amen. Maybe you've taken a cheeky nap, I understand that. Maybe you're thinking, yawn, I hope this is all over. Maybe you're thinking, well, this would have been a whole lot more relevant for me if I weren't an atheist. But wherever you are tonight now, can I leave you with the words of Paul in verse 20? We implore, that is, we appeal to you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Because here's the simple truth, that ditch that we dig between us and God, if that's not bridged by Jesus in this life, then it widens in the life to come to an eternal gulf between us and God forever. But on the flip side, if you do have faith, if you do repent and believe and embrace Jesus, then you are reconciled back to God. And you're brought back to God in this life. But at that moment, the moment you put your faith in him, you stand on the threshold of an eternity of perfect relationship with him. And this isn't pie in the sky. This isn't a vain hope. Jesus' death ensures it. Our faith secures it. And our baptism reminds us of that. And please join me as I pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the joy that children are. We thank you for the privilege that you've given many of us to have sons and daughters. Maybe not take this for granted. But we pray that you may help Manji and I and all us parents here who love Jesus to bring our children up to know and love him too. We just pray that you may help them to always love their Lord, their God. May they always think of you as their Father. And I just pray that you may help us, all of us here in our different walks and our different places, give us an openness to Jesus. I pray that you may help us to turn in faith and belief. And if we have already, to continue in that faith, continue living for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
In response to what we've heard, we're going to sing our last song for the evening, which is In Christ Alone. It reflects on the things that Matt has been saying. So let's stand together and sing In Christ Alone.
this cornerstone.